Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all this morning. God is good. Great day to be in the house of God. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so we're going to be talking about Dr. Luke, but before we get there, I would like to express my appreciation for the leadership team, for Yu Ming and Nathan and JK for bringing the messages these past few months. I think they've been very edifying. Appreciate the studies in Matthew and the doctrinal studies JK's been bringing, and Yuming's been talking about Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall, and Nathan's been preaching about, what was that again? Oh, blessings. Yeah, blessings. Right. We've been talking about blessings, and that has been a blessing, and we're grateful for that. Well, today we're going to talk about Dr. Luke, continuing in our series on Bible characters, and there were a lot of characters in the Bible, and I mean that in every sense of the word. And so last time it was Barnabas, and this time it's going to be Dr. Paul. I'm sorry, Dr. Luke. Now we used to have a music leader here who was a medical doctor, and his name was Dr. Paul Rosarito. So if I say Dr. Paul, you'll know I mean Dr. Luke. Okay, Luke, the beloved physician. And so there's a lot of practical lessons for us to learn. We know that the word of God is quick and powerful, living and active, never comes back void. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might all be thoroughly furnished or equipped for all good works. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word and the life of Dr. Luke. Help us, Lord, to understand the lessons you have for us to learn and the things you have for us to do. And we just praise you and thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke is well known as the author of the Gospel of Luke, and perhaps not quite as well known as the author of the book of Acts. Now, the theologians would say it's Luke, Acts, a little, you know, dash between them, Luke, Acts. And so 52 chapters there, 24 in Luke, 28 in the Gospel, in the Acts, Acts of the Apostles, sometimes they're called. Other people say the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church and all that good stuff. Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul on part of his missionary journeys and gave us both an orderly account of the gospel and the formation and expansion of the early church up until about 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. And so here are some of the faith lessons from the life of the one of the most easily overlooked role models, heroes of the faith, Luke, the beloved physician. Number one, he was a careful historian. He was a meticulous researcher and writer. Two, he demonstrated humility. He never mentions himself. He never even records anything that he himself said. Number three, he was a man of prayer. Number four, he was a loyal friend to Paul, and Paul needed a friend. He ministered to the whole person, that's number five, that's physical, emotional, and spiritual, by his life and writings. So who was this guy, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician? Well, Eusebius, considered to be the father of the early church history, described Luke the physician in these terms. Luke, who was by race an Antiochian, that means he was from Antioch in Syria, and a physician by profession, was long a companion of Paul and had careful conversations with the other apostles. And in two books, Luke and Acts, left us examples of the medicine for the souls which he had gained from them. Antioch was a Gentile city, and the first place followers of Jesus were called Christians, meaning little Christ, as in Acts 11:26. Now, Lucas, or Luke, is a Greek name. Luke was highly educated, wrote with a Greek style, and used Greek expressions rather than Hebrew versions. He was the only Gentile New Testament author. And so his writings cover about 60 years from the birth of John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Christ, through Jesus' earthly ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the formation of the early church. Talks about Paul's missionary journeys until Paul's trial in Rome about 62 AD. So let's take a look at the beginnings of Luke's two New Testament books, both of which are addressed to Theophilus, a name that means lover of God. And so Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the first four verses, and Luke writes a little bit like Paul because everything I'm going to say here is one sentence. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And so notice that there are many writings about the life and ministry of Christ. Now, we don't have those writings. You've probably heard of the Q document. That's from German. It means Kel or the source. Well, there's no copies of the Q document anywhere. It's just a hypothesis. But there were writings going around talking about Jesus. And of course, we know that there were the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them were led by God to write what they wrote. And of course, it wasn't like occult automatic writing where they were possessed and, you know, they just didn't even know what they were writing and they were automatically writing. They carefully and prayerfully were led by God and protected from error. And we've had this perfect treasure of God's revelation to us preserved to this very day. And we should be grateful for that. And so notice Luke says in his opening statement to Theophilus here, the things which have been fulfilled among us. Many prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus' first coming, and of course, more will be fulfilled with his second coming. And notice the source, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And so this is primary source material. This is coming from eyeball witnesses and people that Luke went and interviewed himself. He didn't just go by hearsay. He went and checked it out and carefully wrote it down. And so this Theophilus, this lover of God, got not one, but two letters from Luke. And we see at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, the first three verses, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, this is in the Gospel of Luke, until the day in which he was taken up, that is, ascended into heaven. We read about that in Acts chapter 1, a couple of verses after this. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so this lover of God, Theophilus, is blessed to receive this letter from Luke. And we're blessed to still have it. And so notice that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples, showed himself alive, and gave many infallible proofs. We don't have all those documented, but the scripture tells us that's what happened. Now imagine the empowering of those disciples to go out with the gospel and turn the world upside down, because they knew firsthand Jesus, and they saw what happened after the resurrection. Well, Luke had access to some early writings about Jesus and living eyewitnesses such as Peter, James, John, Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which was probably the earliest gospel written perhaps as early as 45 AD, a mere 12 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, that may seem like a long time, 12 years, but it's really not. As far as ancient history goes and sacred writings, it's a flash. It's a news flash. 12 years isn't very long. Now, if any of you have children, and maybe if they're even 12 years old, I would bet that you remember very well the birth of those children. And any remarkable event like that is going to stay in your memory for many, many years. You could probably, if you're, you know, almost as old as I am, you might be able to wax eloquent about things that happened 30 or 40 years ago. So 12 years is not that long. So Mark was a very early gospel. Luke wasn't too far behind that. Luke also visited the sites in Jerusalem, Samaria, Galilee, Perea, where Jesus had ministered and interviewed people who had heard his words and seen his works. Very likely he spent time in Nazareth talking with Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and obtained the details of the Annunciation and the birth of Jesus from her. Luke provides the most detailed infancy narratives. He was a very careful researcher. Now you note that Luke used the term most excellent before Theophilus, a title used for court officials. It was used for Felix in Acts 24 and Festus in Acts 25, who were trial judges that Paul appeared before. Acts begins mentioning Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke, and ends with Paul under house arrest awaiting trial, showing that it was written before Paul's death, which tradition tells us happened in 67 AD when he was beheaded on the Appian Way. Luke's two-volume writing, commonly referred to as Luke-Acts, may have been used as a legal brief to support Paul's successful legal defense at his trial in Rome around 62 AD. Now remember, it was said that, you know, if Paul had not appealed to Caesar, he might be set free. Well, he did go to Caesar, and tradition tells us that he did successfully get out of jail. I don't know if it was free, but he got out of jail. And he went out and ministered on his fourth missionary journey, was around for about five more years, wrote some other books. Well, how reliable are Luke's writings? About 100 years ago, the British archaeologist Sir William Ramsay set out to disprove the historicity of Acts. That was his goal. I'm going to prove that this isn't true. And so he went out, did some archaeological studies and digs, and after extensive work, particularly in Turkey, became convinced of the book's reliability and became a Christian. He was convinced that this is true. As in apologetics, they call that evidentialism. There's enough evidence out there to convince anyone that the gospel is true. So Ramsay the skeptic returned to Great Britain, Ramsay the believer. Every one of Luke's facts checked out. He found Luke to use specific and accurate terminology that reflected a careful chronicle of events. There were proconsuls in senatorial provinces, Asiarchs in Ephesus, and Politarchs in Thessalonica. His conclusion? Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. In short, this author should be placed along with the greatest of historians. The title Politarch in Acts 17:6 is particularly striking because, until Ramsay's investigation, the term was unknown in Greek literature outside of the book of Acts. Ramsay found five inscriptions with that term in Thessalonica. You know, there's never been an archaeological discovery that's disproved one word of the Bible, but there are discoveries on top of discoveries on top of discoveries that confirm what the Bible said to be true. Not that we have our faith in archaeology, we have faith in Christ. But archaeology is just one more evidence, just like all the manuscript evidence we have of the New Testament in particular. There's nothing like it in ancient history. It's closer to the time of the actual events. It's internally consistent. And we see the transformed lives of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible can be trusted. A.N. Sherwin White, author and expert in ancient Rome, said, for Acts, the confirmation of historicity is overwhelming. Any attempt to reject its basic historicity must now appear absurd. And so the Bible is an anvil that's worn out many hammers. It will withstand any investigation from those willing to honestly look at the evidence. Read C.S. Lewis, Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, among others, all of which started out as atheists and ended up some of the strongest defenders of the faith in the church age. So besides being a meticulously accurate researcher, Dr. Luke had a number of Christ-honoring character traits. First of all, he's very humble. So Luke never names himself as the author of either book or as one of Paul's travel companions, although he does use the term we in three stories. In Acts 16:10 is the first one, the Macedonian call. This happened just before Lydia's baptism, and then later the earthquake in the jail and the Philippian jail and the jailer's eternal question, what must I do to be saved? And what was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. So in Acts 16, we see this transition from they to we and them to us as Luke accompanies Paul on his missionary journey. Acts 16, beginning in verse 8, talking about the travels they're taking. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice the we and the us. You know, some traditions even refer to Dr. Luke as St. Luke the Evangelist, and they have a feast in his honor every October 18th. And of course, that's right around Alaska Day. So when Alaska Day rolls around, you can think about Dr. Luke, St. Luke the Evangelist. And speaking of evangelism, the type of evangelism that we see in the book of Luke is pretty remarkable. In those days, there were many that were proud of being God's chosen people, being the children of Abraham, and they looked down on the Gentiles and sometimes were even hostile to the idea that the Messiah was for the Gentiles as well, because salvation is of the Jews, despite clear Old Testament passages to the contrary. But Luke's gospel shows humble sensitivity to evangelizing Gentiles, women, and the poor. It is the only one of the four gospels which includes the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now you think the Jews looked down on the Gentiles, the Samaritans were even lower than the Gentiles because they had intermarried with the enemy. And so the Good Samaritan, it was a shocking concept that Paul wrote, or that Luke wrote about. In the account of Jesus praising the faith of Gentiles, such as the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, Luke 4, 25 through 27, and that of the one grateful leper out of 10 that were healed, that returned to give glory to God. And that grateful leper just happened to be, you got it, a Samaritan. So in Acts 20, verse 5, through the next chapter, verse 18, 21, 18, at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, Luke joined Paul and seven other brothers who were taking the collection to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And in Acts 27, 1, through pretty much the end of the book, chapter 28, Paul's journey to Rome, to let us know he was a firsthand witness to parts of Paul's missionary journeys. He never mentions his profession as a doctor. Only Paul does. Calls him Luke, the beloved physician. So Dr. Luke did not want to call attention to himself or his family or his connections with the apostles and the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, but rather he wanted to point people to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. So Luke didn't have eye trouble. He didn't have, don't you know who I am, disease. Now Luke does not mention the sacrifices he made in giving up his medical practice in Antioch to travel with Paul and be his personal physician and be an evangelist too, by the way. We can be sure it was not for an earthly pay raise that he went to go with Paul. But if we consider treasure in heaven, he has riches untold. Luke could have lived comfortably in Antioch, treating local residents and not taking risks, as he did hanging around with Paul, who was a pretty controversial fellow, around whom just about anything could happen. You know, minor things like riots, being stoned to death, shipwrecked, jail, getting beat up. No wonder he needed a doctor, huh? Dr. Luke used his medical knowledge and skill to help further the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke, the beloved physician, was an assistant to the great physician. So during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, he wrote to the believers in Colossae and identified Luke as, quote, the beloved physician. Reading through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts in Greek, one is struck with the abundant use of medical terminology in these books. In Luke 14, 2, a certain man had dropsy. What is dropsy? You know, for years I thought it was, well, he must have, his blood's too thin and he drops to the ground. That's dropsy, right? And so I thought, I'll look this up in a bunch of different translations and I'll find out what dropsy is. Well, I looked it up in 14 different translations and 13 of them said dropsy. The dropsy. So it wasn't really helpful, but you go to the NIV and it says abnormal swelling of the body. And so then I look up dropsy. Luke uses the term hudropikos, a medical term. It means edema, retention of fluid, swelling, water retention, and typically is associated with heart failure. And so an interesting little point there that, and this is how God works. This is how God worked when he led the writers of the scripture to write it. He didn't quench their personality. And you'll note that they're very different gospels. Mark didn't talk a lot about fulfilled prophecy like Luke and Matthew did. You know, we're writing with the Jews in mind and the Greeks who were seeking wisdom. Mark just got right to the point. You know, straight away this happened, straight away that happened. And he talked about the miracle-working Son of God. I mean, the Romans didn't know anything about the prophecies or the prophets, but they understood one thing very well, and that was power. And when they saw Jesus, who could overcome sin, sickness, and death, and command the weather, that got their attention. This man has authority. Like the centurion who was at the crucifixion and he saw what happened with Jesus on the cross and he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Well, in Greek, the word sozo can mean both to save and to heal. And it's hardly surprising that this word crops up much more frequently in Luke's writings than in any other gospels. Perhaps Luke was fascinated by the ambiguity and the subtlety of the word sozo, to save and to heal. He recognized that the ministry of Jesus included both physical healing and spiritual salvation. They went hand in hand. In his gospel, he tells the story of a savior healer, a man who confronted both physical disease and spiritual oppression with unique power and authority. And we know that when Jesus spoke, the people that heard him were astonished because he spoke as one who had authority and not like one of the scribes or one of the Pharisees who just repeated, well, Rabbi Hillel said this, Rabbi Gamaliel said this, so on and so forth. It's like when he went into the temple in Luke chapter 4 and he was reading from the scroll of the book of Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me to preach. And then later he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they were absolutely stunned. Probably no more stunned than we would be if God actually fulfilled a prophecy in our time. I mean, he probably has. But imagine, oh yeah, we're waiting for the Messiah, waiting for Messiah. Well, he's the Messiah. No, no. It's hard to take in. It's like when Peter was in prison, right? And they all got together and said, oh Lord God, please free Peter. Please set him free. Hallelujah. Open up the gates and set him free. And then Peter got out of jail and he comes and knocks on the door. Who's there? It's Peter. It can't be Peter. Peter's in jail. And they found out it was Peter. And so we need to be willing to believe when God moves. Well, and as an intelligent and thoughtful man, Dr. Luke must have reflected on his own medical practice in light of his research into the story of Jesus. Luke is the only gospel writer that recorded Jesus' statements about physicians, such as, physician, heal yourself, Luke 4:23. And those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick, Luke 5:31. Luke's experience should cause us to ask ourselves, how can I use my vocation or experience to further the gospel? What gifts have I been given to build up the church? First of all, no matter what the gift, it must be exercised with humility to honor God. You can't arrogantly serve God. You can't arrogantly pray or worship God. So here's a passage from Luke's gospel about humility. It's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. You've heard of this one before. It's about the Pharisee and the publican. It's not the Pharisee and the Republican. So it's the Pharisee and the publican, just to be clear on that. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm just pretty wonderful. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So it's like they say, you have a choice. You can humble yourself or God will humble you. Take your pick. Without humility, there is no true prayer, service, or worship. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Luke was a very humble man. Not only that, but he was a man of prayer. When in Rome, Paul had daily prayer meetings in a rented apartment. These meetings included those who were ministering with him and to him. And we know that Luke was there. Colossians 4:14, Paul wrote, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke's writings show he felt prayer was important. All four gospel writers mention a number of instances where Jesus prayed or talked about prayer, but Luke recorded no less than 8 instances that were unique to Luke and not in the other 3 gospel writers. Number 1, Luke notes that Jesus prayed at his baptism just before the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And at the Transfiguration, in chapter 9, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain to pray. And Luke records that as Jesus prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, 2 men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, about which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Number 3, Jesus prayed all night before choosing his disciples. Chapter 6, verse 12. Number 4, Jesus prayed for his enemies on the cross. Chapter 23, verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number 5, Jesus prayed for his disciples to learn the lesson on prayer. This is when they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's where we get the model prayer. It's also in Matthew. The Lord's Prayer, as we commonly refer to it. Number 6, Luke reports that Jesus talked about the importance of persistent prayer in the parable of the persistent friend, which includes, So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And so the message is to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking, to be persistent. And then 7 and 8, or Luke chapter 18, 2 more parables on prayer, the persistent widow and the unjust judge, and then the Pharisee and the tax collector we just read a moment ago. Well, Luke considered prayer very important, and it should be very important to us as well. Luke demonstrated loyalty. He was a faithful friend to Paul. Proverbs 18:24 says, A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, of course, we like to sermonize this passage and say that it's the Lord Jesus that always sticks closer than a brother, and that is true. And we know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We have that in the Bible twice, Matthew 28:20 and Hebrews 13:5. Well, Paul had a faithful friend in Luke, and Paul needed a doctor. Here's what he said in 2 Corinthians 11 in response to the, quote, super apostles who were attacking Paul and his apostleship. Paul says, From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That's the 39 lashes with cat of 9 tails, which was a horrific beating. Paul says, Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, that is out in the open ocean, in journeys often, in perils in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Do you see a pattern developing here? In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul was the type of guy who didn't let anything stop him. And he was greatly helped by people like Dr. Luke, who were there to support him, ministering to the whole person, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Well, the third we passage where Paul has the help of Dr. Luke is Acts chapter 27, recounts the voyage to Rome around 59 or 60 A.D., Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus embarked on a ship bound for Adramedium. When they reached the port of Myra, they transferred to an Alexandrian grain ship headed for Rome. Dr. Luke gave a vivid nautical description of the journey, the storm, and the shipwreck on the island of Malta. While on Malta, Paul and Luke had a healing ministry. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And iasato is the Greek word there. Okay, well, where's page 10? This is good. Oh, my. I guess we're going to have to finish the rest of it without notes. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? No, here it is. Here it is. The big dictionary here, JK. That's what's taking up all the space. Okay, well, thank God for his provision. And so this was done. The rest of those who were on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And that's a long Greek word, epiparontanto, something like that. Acts 28, 8 through 9. Two different Greek words are used in this passage for healing. Dr. Luke stayed close to Paul in his darkest hour when everybody else had left him for another task or even deserted him completely. During Paul's imprisonment in Rome, 60 to 62 AD, he was under house arrest while waiting for a trial before Nero. He was allowed to have visitors, and Luke attended to his physical and medical needs. When Paul wrote to the saints in the Lycus Valley, he sent greetings from Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. After Paul was released from prison in 62 AD, he went on a fourth missionary journey. It's not recorded in the book of Acts, but pieced together by looking at Paul's later epistles. The journey lasted for about 5 years, and it included Crete, Macedonia, Asia Minor, Greece, and probably Spain. Luke apparently met Paul again when he traveled through Philippi and joined him in his travels. Paul was eventually arrested, probably at Nicopolis, and imprisoned in Rome again, AD 67. While there, he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, and asked him to come to Rome and to bring John Mark with him. He mentioned his loneliness because only Luke was with him. Demas had deserted him, and Titus and Crescens were off on mission. Yet Paul recognized that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Yes, the great physician and the beloved physician stuck closer to him than a brother. So here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And so that's John Mark, the one that we talked about a little bit in the message about the son of encouragement, Barnabas. And so stay tuned, because the next character study in another 4 weeks is going to be on John Mark. But haunting words, aren't they? Only Luke is with me. How many people can we count on as friends who will be with us through thick and thin during our lonely hours when everyone else seems to have deserted us? Who will be coming in and staying when everybody else is going out and leaving? But to put the shoe on the other foot, how many people will we be loyal to when they are going through rough times? Will we stick closer than a brother? That's our challenge. Well, Dr. Luke ministered by his life and writings to the whole person. Human beings are made in the image of the triune God. We are a trichotomous, that's a three-part being with body, soul, and spirit. We should follow the example of Dr. Luke when we minister to an individual. He ministered to the whole person. At times, we have to deal with people's physical needs. In James, we see an example of lack of faith towards our fellow human beings. There was somebody in the assembly who didn't have clothes or food and asked his fellow believers for some of these items. And one of the brothers or sisters said, God bless you. Be warmed and filled. But did nothing to help that fellow believer. James said that kind of faith is dead and useless. But Luke took care of Paul's physical needs. And of course, in those days, I don't believe in the prisons they had gourmet menus. I mean, did you ever hear the story about Alcatraz, how they kept the prisoners in line in Alcatraz? They gave them two choices. Now, they brought these gourmet chefs out there, and they had the menus from some of the biggest restaurants in San Francisco. And they said, you guys behave yourselves, you get to eat off of this menu. You misbehave, you get bread and water. Now, talk about an incentive to behave. Get that gourmet food. And so in the days when Paul was in jail, he was dependent a lot on friends to bring him food and to take care of him. And in the case of Luke, Paul could get some medical treatment. But Luke also gave medical treatment to the people on Malta. At other times, we need to attend to people's emotional needs, their soul. Dr. Luke ministered to Paul's loneliness when others had left him, by his preaching, by his evangelism. Finally, at times, we need to attend to people's spiritual needs, spirits. Luke was actively involved in Paul's ministry as a co-laborer. Acts 16:10, remember, the Lord called us to preach the gospel to them. Luke included himself in that. But he had his own writing ministry that touched the spiritual being in each individual. The written word of God, the gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts strengthened and encouraged individual believers in their walk with the Lord. As he wrote to Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. These books have been building up the body of Christ for 2,000 years. So the invitation is to prayerfully consider, how is God leading me to use my gifts to build up the body of Christ? God's gifts vary, and he will use us in different ways at different times. Just because you've been in a role for a certain amount of time, you may be transitioned to another role. You may go back to that first role after that. It's all in the hands of God. And so we need to be open to his leading, to be careful and prayerful. And I always love what Brother Jimmy said, you know, if you don't know what to do, just think about the last thing God told you and do that. And keep doing that until he tells you to do something different. Very wise advice from a wise man. Well, as we earnestly seek to do our specific good works, we might hesitate, looking for some great and mighty work that will dramatically revolutionize many lives. Or we might be paralyzed with fear, afraid to do anything, since we might do something wrong. We might make a mistake. Well, there's no if, right? We will. Unfortunately, in either case, we may overlook smaller but equally eternally valuable opportunities to help someone. As Christians, we are burdened with glorious purpose. As Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as we think about the ministry of Dr. Luke, it's pretty timely since we just finished 6 lessons on the Gospel of Luke in Sunday school. And if you've looked ahead on the last page of your quarterly, there's 6 more lessons on the Gospel of Luke. And so the challenge might be to read the Gospel of Luke, all 24 chapters, and then 28 chapters in the book of Acts. That's 52 chapters. It could be done in a mere afternoon. You could even listen to it on YouTube in about 2 hours. And what did Luke write? There's so many great things. Luke chapter 1, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. You notice even Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, needs a Savior. Chapter 2, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Luke 3, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Chapter 4, but Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Luke 5, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Luke 6, we learn that the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Luke 7, Jesus said, "But I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Luke 8, the disciples were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Luke 9, he asked the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Luke 10, we get the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 11, asking, seeking, and knocking, and opening. Luke 12, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Luke 14, he asks the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" The answer is yes. Luke 15, we get the three lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. Luke 16, we are challenged, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 17, we're told to remember Lot's wife. "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Luke 18, we had the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 19 is a story of Zacchaeus. Remember that wee little man? Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Many other stories, many other passages. I love Luke chapter 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those that were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Great story. In the book of Acts, after Jesus' ascension, he promised to his disciples that he would return. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That's what the two angels said. Acts chapter 2, we've got the day of Pentecost, Peter's great sermon, 3,000 people saved that day, 5,000 later. "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 3, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Acts chapter 4, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Acts 5, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Acts 6, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Acts 7, Stephen says, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Acts 8, we learn about the conversion and the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 9, Saul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Acts 10, we find out about Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Peter's vision in chapter 11, Peter's freed from prison in chapter 13. Acts 13, Paul's sermon. "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Hunger for the word of God. "Please, please preach to us. Please tell us what God has said." On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Would that that would happen in Juneau, Alaska. Acts 14, They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, who said, "What must I do to be saved?" Acts 17, Paul's at Mars Hill. We hear about the Bereans, who were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Acts 18, Apollos of Alexandria, for he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 19, there's a riot in Ephesus. Acts 20, Paul meets for the last time with the Ephesian elders. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Acts 21, the Jerusalem elders. He told them in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So the rest of the book, Paul's trials, Felix, Festus, the appeals to Caesar, remember Agrippa, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Some of the saddest words ever spoken. Almost persuaded. And we sing that song, almost persuaded. Well, voyage to Rome, he was shipwrecked on Malta. Acts chapter 28, Paul is bitten by a deadly snake and shakes it off into the fire. Once again, demonstrating the power of God. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Well, thank God for the ministry of Dr. Paul. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you preserved the words of Dr. Luke, that we can gain thereby. We're thankful for the many good words that just encourage us and strengthen us and that we can be assured of. We're grateful, Lord, that your word never changes and that your love never fails. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think I already gave you the invitation, so just to consider what God has for you.